I haven't told this one for a few years, and some of you are new and so wouldn't have heard it before. But I'm going to tell it anyway, because having heard that parable of the great casting of the net and all different kinds of fish, and then the angels sorting people out at the end of time and sending some to where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, reminds me of a story of Ian Paisley, the leader of the Democratic Unionists, and a preacher, a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And there's a story that says he was in the market square one day, and he gets to this passage and he says, "On some will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And a voice came from the back of the crowd and said, "What about those of us who don't have any teeth?" To which the man is alleged to have responded, "Madam, teeth will be provided." The levity seemed appropriate at the beginning of this sermon, because we had some fun discussing these particular readings for today on Wednesday at Sermon Circle. And I wish I had more time to give you an overview of the many avenues that we meandered up and down in our time together on Wednesday morning. I will, though, do a super quick and wholly inadequate summary of our discussions before I land somewhere to finish off my thoughts today. Firstly, on Wednesday, most of us agreed that the reading chosen from Romans for this Sunday contains some of our favorite verses. Firstly, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words." And then verses 38 and 39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Those verses 38 and 39 I used just yesterday at a burial of ashes ceremony in our memorial garden. And I love to hear them not just at such events where they bring comfort, but as the grounding of the whole of our life of faith and our attitude to one another as completely loved by God, and therefore we should love one another. Then Sermon Circle scratched our collective heads for a moment as we wondered exactly why the story of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel and their love triangle was put into these founding myths of our Hebrew forebears, to which our beloved John Thetanamil, who I am very grateful, actually took the Sunday off when I told him to. But John responded with a twinkle in his eye, saying, "It seems to be a good example of biblical marriage. Oh yes, duplicity and multiple spouses, that's what we need." But it does fit exactly with the general clarity of what a marriage relationship looks like in our scriptures. How those who claim one model of marriage don't have their heads explode with the cognitive dissonance is beyond me. But I digress. This story is there because Jacob, the trickster — his name actually means tricky — the one who flees his brother Esau, as I preached on last week, having swindled him out of his inheritance, this is the story where he gets tricked. The tables are turned and he's fooled by his future father-in-law into marrying the less eligible of his two daughters. And it's one of those delightful examples of how our scriptures tell stories without rose-colored eyeglasses. Even the heroes of these foundational myths are shown to be imperfect and subject to the vicissitudes of life. And this story is a perfect example of how things flip in the Spirit story. Which leads us to our gospel reading. Today's passage is the omnibus bill of lectionary choices, a collection of what is known, known as parables of the kingdom or the reign of heaven. None of them are descriptive. They don't say, this is what the kingdom of heaven is. They all say, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom is like that. They're not trying to explain what the reign of the divine looks like, but to give us a glimpse of the many and varied aspects of the life of the divine way of being. It's magnificent and growing, even from a tiny start. It's a treasure in a field, and those who glimpse it are desperate to possess it. It's a pearl beyond price and worth losing everything to gain it. It's all embracing and at the same time involves discernment. It is, as the old Sidney Carter chorus goes, ever old and ever new, keep me trapped. No, we can stop now. Ever old and ever new. Here are multiple examples of how exciting, puzzling, disturbing, challenging, inspiring, expansive, and powerful the ways of divine life are. There are no easy answers. The stories are there for us to listen to learn from, to struggle with, and ultimately to live into. What does it mean to work with a mustard seed, the weed that becomes a haven for the birds of the air? What does it mean to be mixing the yeast into the flour and watching the wonder of bread? What does it mean to pursue the treasure in the field or the pearl of great price to the exclusion of everything else? What does it mean to cast the net wide and then discern what is valuable or not? What is it to be cast back into the sea, or kept for sustenance, or to make a living? You may have noticed, if you looked at the references in our leaflet for today, that there are verses left out, again, of our gospel selection. Part of what is missing is some of what we had last week, the explanation, maybe by Jesus, maybe by a later editor, of the parable of the wheat and the weeds. But also, part of what was left out is a statement similar to Jesus' explanation of the parables just a few weeks ago, which was also left out, but John made the point of bringing it back in, so I'm going to do the same this week. In verses 34 and 35, the writer of the gospel tells us, Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. The parables are stories, not doctrine. Many, perhaps most of us, do like easy, nicely bundled, and easily understood teaching. But Jesus isn't the person to go to if you want that. Even when we have parts that are presented like teaching, they're full of twists and turns, of allegories and allusions, and then an outrageous statement to top it all off. Parables work on many levels with different meanings depending on our context, as well as the context from which they come. For instance, we can place ourselves in any part of a parable. We could at any time be the merchant or the pearl, or the flour, or the yeast, or the one making the dough, or the bread. We could be the seed, or the one who sows it, or the bush, the branches, or the bird. We will read a parable differently depending on where we are in our lives, in our faith dance, in our learning and living and loving. Parables in themselves and their structure reflect the very nature of the reign of God. Not easily pinned down. Something fluid and ever-changing. Something to be entered into, to be lived, to be grappled with, to ponder. The reign of the divine is not easily pinned down, nor something simple. It is the story of our becoming and the divine becoming within us. We don't experience parables in a vacuum. We do so in the midst of our own messy and wonderful lives. We do so in community. We do so with the Spirit enlivening our minds and our hearts, with the God who reveals themselves within us. We live the mysteries and the wonders of God's divine reign in our prayer, in our worship, in our reading, in our learning, in our acts of love, our work of justice and advocacy, our work of equity, our sexuality, our art and soul. We will never pin down the parables, just as our faith, when we pay attention to it, is fluid and evolving. So will our understanding and our living out of these values of abundance, mystery, hope, and growth be. Let us pay attention to the wonders, to one another, to this word of God spoken to us and through us and in us. Let us be living parables, signs of the inbreaking reign of the divine. For as the great Doctor Who, once said, we are all made of stories. Let's make it a good one, eh? Thanks be to God.